One of the things that can't be avoided noticing is that when somebody lifts a few statements from their context, often it can make the writer or the speaker appear to be saying things he never intended. You know, we see that happening in politics all the time. People will pick up statements. I was just commenting on the drive over here this morning where somebody had picked up a statement that was said earlier and totally out of context, and it just makes the person sound like they said or did something totally opposite of what was actually happening. It happens in politics, but it also happens in religion all the time. People will pick up statements and make them appear. Now, to illustrate this, and what I want to do is go through some statements of Jesus that he made in the last hour of his life. These are found in basically in John, starting with about chapter 13, going all the way to chapter 17. In those statements, Jesus made a series of promises concerning the Helper. And what we find is if we look at the religious world, they've taken those statements and lifted it from their context to make them say things that Jesus didn't say. Now, as an example of this, we find that in John 14, the first one we're going to use as an example, John chapter 14, and starting with verse 16, it says, I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him, nor know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Now, if you take just verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper. The Islamic world will tell you, well, that's Muhammad. That's the other helper that Jesus was promising. And they'll claim, well, it can't be the Holy Spirit because they already had the Holy Spirit. Jesus had already been with them and they was given the Holy Spirit. So it can't be the Holy Spirit. So how could Jesus be sending another helper if it's the Holy Spirit? But if you look at verse 17, it says, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see, nor does it see him, nor know him, but you know him, because he abides in you. Now, does that sound like another person? This one person is going to abide in another person? And nobody else can see him, but you can see him? That doesn't follow the description. In fact, later on in chapter 14, verse 26, and we'll get to this passage again, but it says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Jesus says very plainly, it's the Holy Spirit. But the Islamic teachers will say, oh, that was just added to the text later. It's a fascinating thing, though. You know, yes, we have variations in our manuscripts. There's like 10,000 different full manuscripts, or actually more like 6,000 full manuscripts. But we got like almost a million quotes. And yes, people miscopied things. And so we have some variations in our text. I have a book downstairs that shows the various variations. You know what? John 14, verse 26 has no variations. It's rock solid. It says the same thing over. There is no copy that missing the phrase the Holy Spirit. It's been there for every copy that we have, and some of those copies go back a long time. To claim that somebody added in there, well, when, where, what evidence do you have that it was added in? To prove that, you would have to show that it was not there. It's in some manuscripts. Old manuscripts. And that evidence is just not there. Another thing that they'll claim is, where it says the comforter, the helper, that translates a Greek word, parakletos, which means helper or comforter or advocate or counselor. And they said, well, that's just a corruption, a perikletos. And so, and that one, that other one means depraved one, or Ahmed, or Muhammad, depending on your language. But if you notice, of course, it's in English letters, but we're not talking about a single letter change. We're talking about changing most of the vowels in the words. People don't do that with accidental copying. And again, we have this problem. You go back and you look at the variations of people's spellings and, you know, spelling errors and stuff like that, changing of words. This particular word is solidly through all the manuscripts. It doesn't show a variation in the manuscripts. Again, there it's where's the evidence of a manuscript that has this other word in it that they want to say refers to Muhammad? Rather, what they did is they found a passage and they were looking desperately for some way to say, hey, the Bible predicts that Muhammad was coming, and this was the closest they could get. And they made it, they took lifted it completely out of its context, and then claimed something that's just not there. Now, Jesus did state why the helper would be sent in chapter 14, verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In fact, Jesus had been saying that he was going to leave them. Going back to the beginning of chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that I, where I am, there you may be also, and you know the way where I am going. That's what started this whole discussion that goes for three chapters. Jesus is saying he's going away. And Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Now think about that. If this was Muhammad that Jesus was talking about, Muhammad doesn't show up on the scenes until 600 years later. I don't know about you, but if I was left and somebody else didn't show up for 600 years, I would still consider myself an orphan. Okay. And by the way, he came up in a different country too, as well as a different era. It just doesn't match the context of what is being stated. That's not who Jesus was talking about. Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit coming to be with the disciples, to give them comfort, because he's leaving. Now, I said we're going to talk about the verse 26. It says in verse 25, it says, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. I found an interesting quote. It's from a site that was titled Knowing Jesus. It says, we have continuous daily access to the Holy Spirit, for wherever we go, he is with us. And he has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. Each one of us have dwelling within our hearts the omnipresent, omniscient, eternal, glorious, gentle Holy Spirit, who has come to live in us, to be our advocate and counselor, our teacher and instructor, our comforter, and our ever-present helper in time of trouble. Now, yes, I do agree the Holy Spirit is present with Christians. But they use this verse and say this promise that Jesus makes applies to every Christian today. But what it does is it changes Jesus talking to his apostles to something that's being promised to every single Christian. But go back and look at what he says. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. But Jesus, I wasn't with Jesus when he was here on earth. I don't have personal memory of what Jesus said. But what Jesus promised in the Helper will help them remember the things that Jesus taught them. Here, he's talking about his disciples. We're not among that number. That's not what the Holy Spirit does for us. That's what the Holy Spirit did for the apostles. In fact, oftentimes this passage is claimed by the Pentecostals about the Holy Spirit is so that they can claim that all Christians have direct knowledge of everything God told them to know. I've run across people, well, I don't have to study my Bible. God tells me everything. And basically they point to this verse. Now, one of the way they argue it, and it's like the Islamic teachers, they'll say, well, wait a minute. Well, in the context, they say, well, there are other passages like John 15 that comes just after it. That you would say that's for every Christian. You know, so let's take a look at John 15, 1 through 8. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. And as the branches cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now, what's being ignored here is it starts out in verse 2, it says, every branch in me. Are we now talking about just the disciples? Are we talking about just the apostles? No, Jesus opens this particular section up with talking about every branch. He made it non-specific. He made it more specific to every Christian. But that doesn't apply to the promises in John 14, verse 26. In fact, look at the following verses right after John 14. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor be fearful. Whose heart was going to be troubled? Well, the apostles, because Jesus was going to die. Do not let your heart be troubled. You have heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you will have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Again, Jesus spoke, speaking of he going away at this time. Verse 29, now I've told you before it happens. What happens? His death upon the cross. I've told you, the apostles. Why? So they won't panic. So they won't think all is lost. Continue on, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you. Well, that has to be with the apostles. For the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. So that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. Is he telling us to do that? Or is he telling the apostles to get up? Let us move to another place. See, the context the immediate context is all about the apostles. Now, yes, that let's move from here becomes a transition to another teaching, and that teaching does have a broader audience. But what was stated in John 14 is for the apostles. We go on and look at John 15, starting with verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And he will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, some of the denominations actually take this first verse, verse 26, and they'll basically state that, well, we are to personally testify what Jesus has done for us. In fact, in some denominations, it's considered an evidence of salvation. You have a personal testimony, and you're supposed to give that to show that you have been saved. But once again, who's the you in this passage? You have been with Jesus from the beginning. Well, no, not me. I wasn't there when Jesus came to started his ministry. I wasn't there with him in Israel while he was preaching the gospel. But the apostles were. It could only be the apostles. In fact, even in the early days, when they sought a replacement for Judas, they had trouble, actually, if you think about it, finding somebody who could meet the qualifications. There was 120 gathered, and in Acts chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, therefore it is necessary that the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. They came up with two names out of the 120. Yes, there were people coming in and out, lots of people coming in and out of Jesus' life. But those who were with Jesus from the beginning and saw it all, there weren't that many. What Jesus was promising was that the Holy Spirit would help the apostles with the task of their witness about Jesus' life on earth, his teachings, and his resurrection. That was critical to the establishment of the church and the New Testament, that there were witnesses to that. And that witness needed to be accurate. Take a look at what Peter said in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, and in verse 32, when he's talking on the very first sermon that he delivers, he says, this Jesus raised up again, to which we all are witnesses. Talking about the other apostles standing with him. All of us are witnesses to the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. In chapter 3 and verse 15, well, actually, we'll start with verse 15. But you disowned the Holy and Righteous One, asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. That's the apostles standing before the Sanhedrin Council. We are witnesses of the fact that you killed the Christ, but God raised him from the dead. Jumping to chapter 10, as he's talking to Cornelius, Peter again says, we are witnesses of all these things he did both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, and they put him to death by hanging him on the cross. God raised him on the third day and granted that he became visible. We are witnesses. We know what he lived, how he taught. We saw him die. We know God raised him from the dead. But Peter also said that the Holy Spirit witnessed with them. Go back to chapter 5, Acts chapter 5, and in verse 32. For we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now go back to what Jesus promised the apostles in Acts chapter 15 and in verse 26 and 27. Oh, sorry. Acts chapter 16. Where was I at? Yeah. Acts chapter 15, verse 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will also testify. That matches exactly what Peter said in Acts chapter 5. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. How the Holy Spirit witness of these things? He provided the miracles that the apostles did. And so show that they were telling the truth. Now, are we to testify? Are we to talk about what Christ has done for our lives? Yes, that's good. Are we to teach God's words? Yes, that's good. But is Jesus promising that each one of us, that the Holy Spirit is going to make sure that we say it accurately? And that we don't make any mistakes, and that he's going to give us miracles to bolster what we say. No, that's not what's being promised here. That was promised to the apostles. Let's look at another one in Acts chapter 16. Part of the scripture reading that we had this morning. Acts chapter 16, starting with verse 7, I said, but I tell you the truth, and it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I did not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they did not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said to you that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Again, this verse is cited to say that the Holy Spirit will directly guide each Christian and give them the gift of prophecy. In fact, some will go so far as to say, you can't understand the Bible unless the Spirit comes and reveals it to you. And this is one of the verses they use to justify this. But again, notice the context. Jesus said in verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now, is he talking to me? Or is he talking to the apostles? Jesus had a lot of things to teach the apostles in a very short period of time. He only had like 3.5 years to do it. And yes, at the end, he says, I got a lot more I need to teach you, but you're not ready yet. This makes perfectly good sense of the reason why he's sending the Helper. In fact, he explains why they're not ready and why he needs to send somebody else. And back in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 16. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They'll make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember what I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. There were some things they were just not going to understand until Jesus left. While he was there, they were leaning, in a sense, they were using too much of a crutch with him. They didn't really stop to think. Once Jesus leaves and they have to start thinking on their own, they're going to realize some of the truths. And that's why the Spirit was going to be sent. In verse 16, he says, "A little while and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while and you will see me." We weren't there when Jesus was here on earth. It doesn't make sense to say, "In a little while you won't see me." To us. But to the apostles, it makes perfectly good sense. Jesus is talking to the apostles. They had the things of God from the Spirit. That's what Jesus is telling them. "I'm going to send to you the Spirit to give you the things that you need to know." In fact, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in verse 6, it says, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, a hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which the eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God has revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men know the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? So even the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, things which we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." The "we" all the way through this passage, Paul is talking about, is we apostles. We the prophets of God. God gave us the very words that we are to speak. We have insight into God's wisdom so that we can relay them to you. In other words, we can trust the teachings of the apostles as being equal to those of Christ, because the source of their teaching is the same. It comes from the Father through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, to the apostles. Here then is assurance, both to them and to us, that apostles were able to give a complete recording of Jesus' teachings. And through that teaching, then the world can be convicted. In fact, that's again what he says in verse 8. "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." The world can be convicted through the teachings there because the Spirit is behind those words. You know what? When we take the promises that Jesus gave to the apostles and try to apply them to everyone, we water down the promises that Jesus made. The words that are recorded are there so that we might trust that the apostles' teachings were Jesus, that they were from God, that we might have confidence in those teachings, that they were not teaching their own, but of Christ. The Spirit then guided them and guides us through the words that the Spirit had them write down. The promises are there so that we might have trust to know that this is the real thing and not some man-made human institution. And yet today people take those same words and they say things that are contrary to what Jesus taught. It waters it down. It causes conflict. It causes people to begin doubting. I can't tell you how many times people say, "Well, How do I know what's true? There's so many religions in this world. There's so many different things. There's only one teaching in the scriptures. And it's that from God. There's where our trust comes in. Hope you'll think about these things. Is there anyone here today who's not yet a child of God and would like to pray with your brethren or would like to become a child of God and be baptized for the remission of sin? Or anyone who is a child of God would like to pray with your brethren on your behalf? Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected?